Well, good evening, everyone. God bless you. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let's read the first seven verses together, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into tonight's text. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are the creator of heaven and earth, and everyone that exists is all because of you. We belong to you. We are under your authority, under your governance, and we submit ourselves to you and to your word. And Lord, we thank you for your word that helps us to understand what you desire of us as your sons and daughters, and how we are to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We pray, God, that you would give us the strength to be faithful, regardless of what we may experience, and that we would continue to reflect your will in our behavior and in the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know the first call to 911 was placed in February of 1968. And it wasn't an emergency call. It was just the first call that started. And thanks to 911 throughout the country, a call to 911 can quickly connect you with the help that you need. Now, I think that Romans chapter 13, and especially the verses that we read, they're very relevant to today. And it really speaks to what's going on in not only our community, our state, our country, but what's going on all over the world. Because there is a rising hatred for law enforcement and those that God has put in place to execute judgment, not final judgment, not condemnation, but to use force to restrict or to arrest or to do whatever is necessary to take a matter under control when it starts to escalate. So 911 is not something that has been around forever. It's something that started a year before I was born. And so I'm grateful that there is the 911. But pre-911, the system was terrible. You had to call the police department itself. You had to know the police department's total digit phone number. And you called the police department that was your local police department. So if you didn't know what the number was in an emergency, and you had to get the big old phone book, and you know, it wasn't as easy as just dialing 911. And so it made things very complicated and difficult prior to 911. And it's interesting because as recent as 1989, it started in 68, but 1989, only 50% of US citizens could dial 911. Now, that number is 99%. And let me tell you, it gets used. 911 gets used in an average year, around 240 million 911 calls are made in the US. That averages out to be about 600,000 calls per day. Now, they're not all for crime. Sometimes things are used, 911 is used for things that really the police have no business or shouldn't be bothered with stuff like this. Things like overflowing toilets, dead batteries in a smoke detector, the barking dog must be the neighbors. Often the 911 operator will simply ask the caller to redirect their number to a non-emergency number or say something like, "Do you know a plumber?" But some municipalities will press charges for misusing 911. There was a woman in Ohio in 2015, and she was charged with a misdemeanor for calling 911 to complain about bad Chinese food. It's ridiculous. Now, in our time, we have a growing hatred towards police. This was July 16, 2020, and I'm quoting, but the New York Police Department the chief of department, his name was Terrence Moynihan, he told Eyewitness News that the single biggest reason for the sudden spike in violent crime in New York is a deep-seated hatred of police. People are attacking police. People are disrespectful to police. I watched a video. I was going to show it to you, but then I didn't know how you guys would feel about it. I'm sure you watch the news at home, but I don't know what it is. We come to church and we think that we can't watch certain things at church, but this is the news. And I thought, well, maybe I should be a little more conservative, but I'll explain what happened. Police were trying to take a matter under control, and there was the street, and then there was like a lower platform. Well, the police were trying to apprehend someone who was resisting arrest. And because they were resisting arrest, or because the police were trying to take control of the situation, there was a group of people that came running. And you see one guy with a long stick hitting the police officer in the head. Busted his skin and he's bleeding, you know. So just because it's a police officer trying to do his job. And one of the things that I cannot stand is I cannot stand that the media will show you one side, but they don't show you everything. And they show you the side that paints a picture of people getting beat by the police, but there's way more to the story. And then what happens is that hits the news, people get excited, upset, and it gets pretty violent and dangerous, how people respond, rioting, etc. And the damage is done. It's like a lie. You heard that a lie runs around the half of the world by the time the truth gets its sneakers on. You know how that is. And so these lies or this misrepresentation goes out and the damage is already done. But there's always a cause, and we'll talk about a little bit of what the cause is. Now, I'm not saying, because we're talking about police tonight, and we already read what God has to say, but we're going to look at it more specifically and kind of bring it out. I don't know what happens, but when service starts, it's like all hell breaks loose. But anyway, kids running, bathrooms going, phones ringing, pastor flipping, you know. So we'll look, and hopefully I'm passing, but we'll look at the specific reasons or the specifics of what God says, how we are as Christians to be, and I think it's really, it's a general teaching and rule for all people, not just Christians, but especially for Christians, how we should be looking at law enforcement and those that are in that kind of position. Now, the police officer Moynihan, he said this, and I continue with a quote, "There's a feeling on the street that the police can't reinforce the laws like they did in the past. It's important for us to get communities out there to say, no, we want the police. We want the police in our neighborhoods. We support the police. That'll help us build a morale for our cops back up, which is so important." Now, in regards to law enforcement, one of the elements that is not often highlighted, and it's already what I said, is what inspires or is the cause of police punishment upon people. And the cause is that some people are insubordinate. People are uncooperative and they're resistant to law enforcement. How many of you have had any kind of negative contact with law enforcement? Anyone? And what I mean by that, maybe I'm not asking the right question. How many of you have been pulled over? Okay, there we go. Would you consider that a positive experience? Okay, so you've gotten pulled over, and I would imagine that most of you, when you did get pulled over, you said, "Hello, officer," and the officer said, "Hi, can I have your license and registration?" And you said, "Absolutely, here you go." And they ask you, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And then you explain why. I would imagine that's how it went for you, right? There's been many times when I've gotten pulled over, and I have. I've gotten pulled over many, many times. As an unbeliever, I've gotten pulled over a lot of times. I've gotten ticketed, etc. And as a believer, I've gotten pulled over. Not too long ago, well, it was a while. It was when Hannah and Adam got married. That was a while. They got four babies now. So I was coming from the reception of the wedding, and I don't remember where it was, but it was a small town that I'm coming through, and I got pulled over. I was dressed in a suit. I was with my wife, my daughter. Janelle was there. I don't remember if Michael was there. He was quite a bit younger. We got pulled over, and the police officer, he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "No, I have no idea. I was just at a wedding reception, and I'm on my way home, and I'm really not familiar with this area, but I don't." He said, "Well, you were speeding." And then he said, and I told him I officiated a service, and so he said, where do you pastor?" And I said, "New Beginnings." "Oh, up on the ridge." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay, you have a good day." That turned out to be a good experience, you know. And then sometime after that, I was pulling out of my driveway when I used to live on Crescent. I was pulling out, got into the neighborhood and went to get on 104, and I didn't stop. I just pulled right out and went on the road. Well, a police officer saw me, Nina was with me, and he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "No, officer." He goes, "Because you went through the stop sign. You didn't stop at the stop sign." And he was a young guy. And I said, "Oh, officer, that's a yield sign at the end of our street." And he goes, "You're supposed to stop. It, a yield sign? And I said, yeah, you can go take a look. It's a yield sign. And so he goes, all right. And he said, go on, have a good day. And he went and checked, and my street, well, my old street and your street has that nice yield sign. Because going from like zero to 50 or 45, whatever it is, it's not easy. And if you get a little bit of a yield to go, coming going on Ridge Road, it's good. Anyway, I had experience as police officers. My point is, just like you, you probably didn't say, I don't have to give you that information. Can I talk to your supervisor? I want to talk to your supervisor. No, I'm not going to roll down the window. Right? And if you did something like that, what do you think would happen? Well, it wouldn't be a good experience at all. You know.
You'll get sick of them coming to
check. Yeah. I'll never forget when I was a teenager, I was dropping off some girls to school. And one of the girls, well, we got pulled over. But one of the girls, the cop went right to the girl's side. I'll spare you all the details. I probably shared this before. But didn't come to my side. I was driving. The girl went right to the girl's side. I mean, the police officer went right to the girl's side. And then the police officer asked, hey, why did you look so nervous when you saw me? And you know what she said? I thought, what am I doing with this person? She said, because I hate cops. You know, and she was a teenager. We were teenagers. She was a little younger than I am, or I was. And that was the dumb thing to say. He said, okay, ma'am, you come out of the car. He says, let's see what you got. And there was two girls, and they were getting mouthy. So he took their purses, and right over my car, he dumped their purses, and everything went all. And that would have all been avoided if they would have just been, you know, respectful. Now, I didn't get ticketed. I didn't get in any trouble. I was there. I was driving. But he was very cool. Okay, you can leave. But he was nasty to those that were nasty to him, you know. And even today, I was watching a video, and we'll get into the text in preparation. So there was this prank that these kids were doing, and it was a prank in a beach and they had a car, SUV, and the kids, they were pranking people, and they were saying, "Do you want to buy some Coke?" And people were walking by and like, no, I don't want to. And more people would come, hey, do you want to buy some Coke? So eventually the police got called. Four police officers came and all the kids, they were young guys, probably in their early 20s, were sitting in the car. And the four police officers, they surrounded the car and then they knocked on the window and they started asking them questions. And then they weren't being terrible, but they weren't being compliant either. They were just like, oh, we're just sitting here. Well, why are you sitting in the car? It's a nice day out on the beach. I mean, it's a nice day at the beach. Why aren't you out in the park? Well, we're just chilling in here. And one guy had his hoodie on, so you could barely see his face. And the two guys were in the back seat, and they were quiet. And so the cops continued to ask, and they were, you know, getting a little tired of him. They said, okay, why don't you guys come out one by one? They started to take the guys out. But before they took the guys out, the one kid in the back, he breaks down. He says, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. And they're like, can't do what? He says, we were selling Coke. We were here selling Coke. And I didn't know that there was anything wrong with that. And she goes, okay, why don't you sit still? And then started taking people out. They put them over in a different area, you know, cuffed them. And then they go back to the back of the SUV and they open the SUV. And it was cans of Coke, Coca-Cola. It was just, the whole back was filled with Coke, Coca-Cola. And then the cops saw, you know, this was a prank, it was a joke. And they pranked the cops. The cops laughed. The cops, you know, uncuffed the young people. You can see it on YouTube if you're interested. Most of you probably, no, you're not going to watch it. But anyway, my point in all this is what a waste. What a waste of police time. They had to get called. They had to go there. Waste their time. And you would think that the police would be upset by that. And even how the kids acted, they were playing this prank the whole time. And yet the police were cool. They thought it was, they laughed. So majority of police, they're not bad people. They really want to do their job. And it's a tough job. I think being a police officer is one of the most stressful jobs that there is. And police have a high divorce rate. I couldn't imagine having that lifestyle as a police officer. So I think for us as Christians, we have to be respectful, and I believe and hope we are, and praying for our brothers and sisters and people that are in law enforcement. They are placed in their position, and it's not a spiritual position, but they are placed in their position. The scriptures tell us, believe it or not, by God Himself. By God Himself. And one day they'll give an account in how they managed their position. But we live in a culture now that it seems like all the messages is all police officers are bad, or and we need to defund the police, or we need to, what is it? There's the defund or abolish the police. Please do not abolish the police. And you know, to me, what this kind of makes me think, and remember in the days of Noah, it said that there was violence in the land. And out of all of the people that were there, only 8 souls got saved. I have to believe there was millions, if not billions, of people on the planet. But only 8 souls got saved. There was no restraining force. And that's what happens when there is no restraint. The nature of man is to do evil. And it's so sad to see what's happening. And even how there are some in office that they are corrupt. And they're allowing and supporting this defunding of the police. It really is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. You know, the chief of police in New York said this: if you're going to use force in regards, well, let me back up a little. Let me go back a little here. Cops have been caught on video over and over assaulting Americans, bruising their bodies and breaking their bones during routine encounters that escalated. The question is, what makes officers engage in rough arrest tactics that seem unnecessarily brutal? So we're getting to the why, some of the reasons why. Paul Hubel, a 12-year veteran of the Chicago Police Department who now makes a living as a private investigator, aiding cops accused of excessive force, says it is a simple matter of control. Police are taught to dominate a situation and get somebody in handcuffs as tensions start to flare. So it's not without being provoked. There's always a reason, and usually it's people who are not compliant. You heard the song, "I fought the law and the law won." You don't fight the law. So people fight the law. And so tensions start to flare. And if they don't, listen to what he says, if they don't dominate the situation, they risk, that is the police officers, risk ending up in a body bag. He also said, if you're going to use force, you have to use a lot of it or you will die. That's the reality of being a police officer. If a police officer does not take matters under control, they will end up dead. in many situations. So here, God tells us, let every soul, and I think this is a universal law, because God is our creator, and whether people respond to God by believing in Christ or not, they still are responsible to God, and they still have their obligation of obeying as citizens the law of God. And the law of man, most of it, like the fundamentals, come from the law of God. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You know, there's other things that are not loving. And that's why people get in trouble, because they do things that are selfish and self-centered. They're not loving to other people, because if you love others, you would not want to harm them. But because people love themselves, they harm one another, and then they can't control the situation, so they call someone to help, and then because they can't control themselves, somebody sometimes ends up getting arrested, getting hurt, going to jail, and even losing their lives. And according to the scriptures, God gives law enforcement that authority to do so, to use whatever measure is necessary in order to take control of a situation and prevent themselves from ending up in a body bag. So here the scriptures in verse 1 of Romans 13 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now why? Why should we be subject or under, put ourselves under the governing authority? And we know that he ends up talking about police and those that are in law enforcement, because as we read into the text, it ends up becoming more clear what he's talking about. The reason is for there is no authority except from God. So it's a tough thing sometimes for us who are under authority, right? Under governmental authority, especially if the government's corrupt. I think we have one of the best countries as far as government's concerned, but still at times, depending on who is in office, what administration, corruption is everywhere. Regardless of what administration, there's corruption. But there are some administrations that follow more of a biblical pattern than others. But I'm so thankful that we live in this country, because there are some governments that are so corrupt. And it's surprising, but nevertheless, the Bible tells us there is no authority except from God. In other words, all government is something that's been instituted by God. And I believe that one day, those that are in positions will have to give an account in how they manage those positions. And there's going to be degrees of punishment. And to what degree, I don't know, but there will be consequences. And sometimes we think because there's not immediate consequences, like we do something wrong and a lightning bolt doesn't come from heaven and strike me dead right there, or, you know, hit me in the leg, and that I guess it's okay because nothing immediate's happening. That's not how God works. God works with, hey, this is my will, this is my desire. You obey it, there's blessings that follow. You disobey it, there will be consequences. The Bible talks about there's going to come judgment from God. And unfortunately, some people don't think that way. And they don't retain God in their minds. And they do whatever their evil passions desire. And they do not respect God nor the authority that has come from God. And then he says, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So all authority comes from God. The authorities that exist right now in this generation, in our time, are appointed by God. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So what's the issue? The issue is not the authority. The issue is those who resist the authority. And the scripture is very clear that the authority that has been placed in place by God will execute judgment on those who resist the authority. That's the proper way. It's a right thing. Now, there are some corrupt police officers, and we don't support any kind of corruption. But all police officers and everyone that's in authority is not corrupt, and yet they've been labeled that way by many, and it's very, very sad. But it's very clear the scripture says that these folks are in authority, ordained by God. It's secular service. It's community or public service. They're public servants. But nevertheless, they are given the right to deal with people who resist the authority. And judgment is basically doing whatever it takes to put them under control. And that can look very different at different times, but police officers are trained to manage situations. And if a police officer has to take someone's life because they are a threat to the police officers or a threat to someone else, people pull out a gun, people are resistant, people start taking poles and hitting police officers in the head, then the police officers have the right to do whatever they feel is necessary, even if it's taking someone's life. I would not want to be in a situation like that, because there's the fear, and I don't know how much training a person can have. You could probably be so trained, but when you're confronted with that first situation, or maybe the first 100 situations, there's always, that sense of you don't really know what to do. And we have that fight or flight. That's a natural thing to protect ourselves. And I'm sure many people, police officers that is, have made mistakes in the process. They're not perfect. And it's sad when some of these things happen, like someone loses their life. But if it's because of resisting, and a lot of times that's what it is, people are resisting the authority. It tells us that those who resist, judgment will be brought, and notice what he says, upon themselves. They bring judgment on themselves. They did it. It's not the police. They caused it. And then here, God tells us, for rulers are not a terror to do good or to good works. And it's so true. I mean, I told you already, I've gotten pulled over at least a dozen times, if not more. And even though I got pulled over for all these different reasons, and I didn't get a lot of, there's so many times that the police officers let me go. One time it was Thanksgiving. And I was in the city. I was 17 years old. We were living in the city. And after our little family get together, I was going to go visit some friends in my old neighborhood. So I'm leaving. There's like nobody in the streets. And there was me and another guy driving. We weren't together. We were driving separately. I didn't know the other guy. So we're driving, and then a police officer comes. So this is like Atlantic Avenue, that area in the city. Police officer comes, and I was shocked. I mean, because at that age, I'm listening to music, and I didn't even hear sirens or anything. But then he's right next to me. He's like, telling me to pull over. So I'm young and scared, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, what did I do? I pull over, and chances are I was speeding. So I get pulled over, and he pulls over the guy in front of me too. He got two for one. He pulled us both over. And so he says, hey, why don't you sit there and hang tight? And then the other guy, he gets out of the car, and they're talking. The police officer and the other guy are talking. And next thing I know, they go from talking serious to smiling and talking and, kind of laughing. And it was pretty quick. It was like 5 minutes or so. And the guy, he left. The other driver, the police officer, let him go. And the police officer came up to me and he says, hey, you can go. You're all set. Okay. I mean, it was, I didn't resist. I didn't give a hard time. He wasn't, you know what I'm saying? And again, it's usually when people resist and give the police officer a hard time, that's when it happened. I've never had a police officer do anything that made me feel, and I know, you know, some folks say it's a racial thing, but I'm Puerto Rican. Now, some of you might say, well, you don't look Puerto Rican. But nevertheless, I don't think it's a racial thing. Although it's being identified that way or presented that way, I think it's more of how people treat the police officers. And God says, hey, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Again, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. He says, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I keep using driving illustrations because that's primarily my most encounters with police officers. But I drive, I see a police officer, sometimes I might even wave. I'm not afraid, because when you're not doing anything wrong, you have no reason to fear. And even if you get pulled over, if they're doing a check or something, you just answer their questions and then they let you go. But it's so true. If you're not doing anything wrong, if you don't want to be afraid, then don't do anything wrong. Before I was saved, I used to always be paranoid of cops because of my lifestyle. And I didn't want to get busted doing something. And so there was always that paranoia. Not anymore. Now, here he tells us, for he is God's minister. Do you notice that the authority is from God, appointed by God? The laws are ordinances of God, and those who are in positions of authority are God's ministers? You know, and it says it twice in this verse, verse 4. It says, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger or a punisher. That's exactly what he's there to do. He's a punisher. And in Paul's day, the government was so corrupt. The Roman government, there was Nero and Caesar and Pilate and Herod. I mean, these were all within a short time frame from when Jesus was crucified. You know, there was Pilate, and then Nero was when Paul was active in ministry after he got saved. And there was some corrupt, bad, terrible people. And the Roman soldiers were known to not be good, primarily they're not. They were corrupt. I mean, look at what some of them were doing. Just if you saw the passion of how it portrayed them as enjoying beating Christ and casting lots for their for Christ's clothing. I mean, they were crooked. They, whatever they can do to get what they wanted. And they probably took advantage of people. And Paul wrote this during that time. But he says that the officer doesn't bear the sword in vain. In other words, if he has to use it, he'll use it. And today, there's not swords, there's tasers, and I think tasers are generous, or guns. It's a different measure. But nevertheless, they are avengers. They are punishers. That's what they do. They punish crime. And he says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are another time God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I got a video I'm going to present and show you. I've showed this before, but this video is very relevant to what's been going on over the last year plus. And it tells us really what is it that causes cops to go. What is at the root of why cops are actually going out and doing their job? So you can go ahead and play the video.
The police are my friends, a senior citizen blurted out in the middle of a police community meeting I attended in the South Bronx. I've heard variations on this theme dozens of times from the law-abiding residents of high-crime communities. These hardworking people don't loathe the police, quite the opposite. They understand what so many seem to have forgotten or never understood. Police spend most of their time in minority communities, that is mostly Black communities, because that is where innocent people are most being hurt by violent street crime. To put it plainly, police go where the crime is. In the 75 largest U.S. counties, about 60% of robbery and murder defendants are Black, even though Blacks comprise only 15% of the population in those counties. In New York City, Blacks make up 73% of all shooting victims, though they are 23% of the city's population. In Chicago in 2016, there were 4,300 shooting victims, almost all Black. Among the two dozen victims under the age of 12 was a 3-year-old shot on Father's Day who is now paralyzed for life, and a 10-year-old shot on Labor Day whose pancreas and spleen were ripped apart. This is the reality that police commanders in urban areas face every day. And every day they get calls from law-abiding citizens in high-crime neighborhoods begging for assistance. So are the police friend or foe? Are they engaging in an epidemic of deadly racist violence, as we so often hear? In 2019, the police killed 235 Blacks, most of them armed or dangerous, out of 1,004 police shooting victims overall. That 25% ratio is actually less than what the Black crime rate would predict, since police shootings are a function of the rate at which officers encounter violent suspects. What about the unarmed victims of fatal police shootings? As of June 1st, 2020, the Washington Post's database of fatal police shootings in 2019 showed 9 unarmed Black victims and 19 unarmed white victims of fatal police shootings. By comparison, about 7,500 Blacks die of criminal homicide a year. You know about George Floyd and Breonna Taylor, but what about Tony Timpa? In 2016, 3 Dallas police officers held the handcuffed Timpa, a white man, on the ground for 13 minutes with a knee to his back, while he pleaded for help. His death was ruled a homicide caused by the officer's physical restraint and by cocaine. The point here is not to justify police misconduct, but to rebut the claim that questionable tactics occur only or even disproportionately in the case of Black suspects. Indeed, it is premature to conclude that the killing of George Floyd was a product of racial animus at all, as opposed to poor training and the officer's unfit temperament. Ideally, officers would take no one's life in the course of their duties. But in light of the number of arrests that officers make each year, around 10 million, and the number of deadly weapons attacks on officers, 27 a day, it is not clear that 1,000 civilian deaths, the vast majority occurring in the face of potentially deadly attack, show a law enforcement profession that is out of control. Can police methods be improved? Of course they can, with more hands-on tactical training, more practice in de-escalation, and better techniques to control stress. What won't help is defunding police agencies. Officers in depleted departments who cannot get backup when they face dangerous suspects will be even more stressed out and more at risk of making bad decisions. Response times will increase. Cash-starved agencies will train less, not more. If the goal is to reduce crime, shifting police funding to social services is also a mistake. For decades, New York City was spending 1/7 of all government welfare dollars in America. Yet crime started falling in the city only when the NYPD adopted the data-driven policing that has now become the norm across the country, sending officers to the areas where they are most needed. That norm is now threatened. Sure, there are bad cops of all races who must be removed. That is true of every profession, and always will be. But so is this. The overwhelming majority of officers are motivated by a desire to help the most vulnerable among us. Police are not the problem. Racism is not the problem. Crime is the problem. The law-abiding citizens of high-crime communities, the ones who will pay the price of a diminished police presence, get it. If you believe that all Black lives matter, you should too. I'm Heather McDonald. senior fellow at the Manhattan Institute for Prager University.
So here you see that crime is the problem. It's not the police, it's crime. Now, we're going to move forward in the chapter, but here's a good question. Do you know the best way to stay out of conflict with authorities? It might surprise you. The best way to stay out of conflict, believe it or not, is a four-letter word, and it's love. Love. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Crime is one of the most unloving things. People are abusing other people. People are killing other people. People are committing all kinds of crimes, stealing from other people. You've seen the video, maybe you haven't, but if you haven't, well, you'll hear now of an individual just walking up to, for example, a Chinese older woman and just punching her. No reason. I mean, these things are terrible. Or beating, kicking people, that's called crime. There's no love there. Love does not do that. If people loved one another, there would be no crime. There'd be no divorce. There a lot of things, they would be non-existent if people really loved others like they love themselves. So a lack of love is one of the leading causes of people getting in trouble with authority. But love will keep us away from trouble when you love. He says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and this is where the law of the land, the general laws of the land come from. They come from the commandments. He says, you shall not commit adultery. You know that's still on the books in New York? It's still against the law to commit adultery. And somebody not too long ago was arrested, maybe it was several years back, in Buffalo, right? I think it was in Buffalo, Batavia, because they were committing adultery out in public. Mm-hmm. And the person got arrested because it's still illegal. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not lie, bear false witness. You shall not covet, because coveting leads to crime. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then listen to what he says in verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love will not harm anyone. Love will not put you in a position, not biblical love, not God's love, not true love, because there is selfish human love that's selfish and self-centered, and I wouldn't even call that love. It's probably lust, but it's twisted. We're talking about genuine, real, good, healthy love. Love does not hurt or harm other people. Love doesn't do that. Love would rather take the wrong. Love would rather get ripped off. Love would rather say, okay, I'll forgive. And I want to put an end to this. Love will do that. Look at what Jesus did out of love. When Jesus was there facing Pilate, you remember, Jesus didn't say anything when Pilate first questioned him. And he said, what is it? You staying silent? Don't you know, like, I have the power to release you? And then Jesus spoke up because he loved Pilate and he wanted Pilate to realize that the only reason why Pilate was in a position is because the authority was given to him from above. But Jesus, he said, no greater love has a man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. He submitted to that. He took the blame. He took our blame. He took the punishment. He took it. That's what love does. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this. So that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was loving, and he was wronged. And so Paul says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, you cannot love without personal effort. Love, this kind of love doesn't come natural for us. It has to be divinely influenced. And once you're born again, you have that prodding by the Holy Spirit to love, but you still have to exercise effort. You have to learn how to love the way God teaches us to love. And so there are three efforts you must practice in order to love. And they are, real quick, wake up, clean up, and dress up. If you're a note taker, you could write that down. Wake up, clean up, and dress up. And these are efforts that will help you to love if you're struggling with loving. What do you mean? Well, Paul, he says this, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake or wake up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so here Paul says you got to wake up. If you're going to love does his neighbor no harm, well, you got to get out of your stupor. Some people, they're like in a stupor, or, you know, if you look at it, you could say that when you're sleeping, you are oblivious of what's going on. You're like ignorant. And that's how some people are. They're ignorant. They profess God, but they're like asleep, you know, and they're in like a stupor. They're like lethargic spiritually. And here the Lord says, hey, you got some loving to do. You know, you got to be in the right position. So you got to wake up. You got to be aware of what's going on. And respond to evil with love. Don't respond to evil with evil, but respond to evil with love. And he tells us one of the things that's so important is knowing the times. Knowing the time. Understanding the time. We don't got much time here. And whether the Lord comes in 100 years or the Lord says, hey, Crespo, it's your day. Which will be much sooner than 100 years. I'm 51. I ain't going to live to 151 years. Either way, we don't have much time. And he says, knowing the time, that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He says, it's high time. High time is like, for example, if you're out all day at a campground and you didn't put up the tent or do anything, and now it's starting to get dark. It's like, hey, it's high time. We better get this tent up. Otherwise, we're going to be doing this in the dark. Something we should have did earlier. We need to get moving on this. And then Paul also talks about cleaning up. Because you can't clean up. And every day we do this, right? We wake up. We clean up. Some of us, depending on what we're doing, if you're just going to Walmart, coming back home, you might just brush your teeth real quick, put on a hat or comb your hair and go out the door. If you're going to work, hopefully you shower, you clean, you know, maybe not every day if you did the night before. But anyway, the point is you wake up, you clean up, you get clean. You don't go out there with your breath, you know, with vapors coming out of your mouth and eye boogers, and you make sure you clean up so you're presentable. So you're someone that when you encounter other people, it's a good experience, not like, whoa, you need a Tic Tac, my friend. And so he says, the night is far spent, verse 12, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. It's time to clean up. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or partying or drunkenness, not in lewdness or profanity. Some people still, as Christians, they use profanity. And it's, I don't understand. And lust, not in strife and envy. You know, all these things can lead to criminal activity. And then we need to dress up. Look what Paul says, and let us There's two things. Put on the armor of light. For homework, read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. And he talks about what the armor is, the armor of God. And look for specific words like, for example, he'll use words like truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith. These are the things to focus on. He uses illustrative language, but you got to see what he really is talking about specifically. That's your homework. In verse 14, he also says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you dressed up. You put on the armor and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so he says, put on. And that's what you do, right? You wake up in the morning and you get ready, and then you put on your outfit to be presentable to the outside world. And for us, we put on Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. How? In true righteousness and holiness. Right living and being set apart for God. That's how you put on Christ, so to speak. Colossians chapter 3, the last verse I'll be reading, verse 10, Paul says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So another way of dressing up is renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. Putting on Christ-like character by renewing the mind. So if we wake up, we clean up, and we dress up, we will be loving, and it'll protect us. Now, for some of us, we might say, well, this is what I do. This is not a message for me. Well, it is a message for you because it's God's word, and every word of God is for us. But who knows who God's going to bring into your path this week that may need Romans chapter 13, because there's a lot of people out there, they need Romans chapter 13, and they need for you to be able to explain it in a way that makes sense to them. And hopefully this will be somewhat of a tool to help you to make sense, or to make sense for somebody else, to help them. Could be a relative, a sibling, a co-worker who's all wrapped up in all this stuff, and maybe through the word you can help them to see the way they should be thinking. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for our time together in your word. We pray, God, that you continue to pour out your blessings over our minds and our thoughts and the things that we've received from you, that we would really understand them and be able to pass them on to others for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.